Father, we just want to thank you for your presence. We just ask that you'd open up the heavens for us tonight. Just give us encounters with you, that we would experience your presence, that we'd learn how to hear your voice, that we would be able to see with the eyes of our heart. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would just rest on us and bring us into that place of intimacy and fellowship with you as you reveal yourself to us in a deeper way. We just bless you and thank you, Lord God, for your very presence with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Right. This is session 4. Okay, heavenly encounters. I think the key about heavenly encounters is not heavenly encounters we're really looking for. It's a relationship with Jesus. But in our relationship with Jesus, he does open up the heavens for us to engage with him here and there. And so we're flowing with two. But we need foundational understanding to help that. How to position ourselves for those encounters. Where's the best place to have them? How do you have them? How to build our spirit, because it's in our spirit that we engage with God. And then we'll do some activating and training our senses later on. We looked at this whole thing about our spirit being like a garden and the kingdom of heaven being within us. That God's very presence is in us, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. That we need fellowship with all of who God is. Isaiah 58:11, you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It's a lovely picture that expresses what it's like in our relationship with God. But we have to cultivate that garden. We have to build our spirit. We have to spend time there growing our relationship. And we've looked quite a lot at opening the door on the inside of us to allow Jesus, the Father, the glory of God, to come and fill us. And then from that place, be able to engage God in a deeper level. And we've looked at this diagram, which is about our spirit, soul, and body gates, and how that God wants to flow from the inside of us and flow out through us. And for that to happen, we need to be able to have our gates open. We need those spiritual gates open. And some people will function in more of those gates than others, because we have different gifts and callings. We can all function mostly in the gates which are talking to about fellowship and communion with God, but some people operate in revelation, some people in faith, some people intuition, but all of us need to operate in all of them at some stage or other so we can grow and build those things. Our soul gates we looked at last week about taking authority over them and dealing with the things that block them, and that's quite interesting to actually look at that. But I want to just look a little bit more in depth into this, and this very colourful little picture there talks about us. Who are we? How were we created? Well, in Acts 17:28 it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So everything that we are comes from him. Our life comes from him. Everything comes from him. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, I don't think God meant a nice little full of concentric circles like that, but it's a picture that demonstrates what it is to be made in the likeness of God and how we were created. So we were created body, soul, and spirit. So there's three parts of us. Now, we're a whole. You know, we're not one without another. Eventually, this body may die, or we may get a new body in the resurrection body. But we will still have a soul and still have a spirit. Our spirit is who we are eternally. It's the God essence that was breathed into us to bring us life. And our soul is where we connect up with ourself, where we're self-aware. The body obviously is aware of the things around us. But that's sort of very basic. To go a little bit deeper, the soul is the subconscious mind, which was the inner circle, which is closest to our spirit, our emotions, our will, and then the conscious mind, which is closest to the outside. So it's closest to our body functions, seeing, feeling, all those type of things. So they're all part of our understanding of our spirit, soul and body. And I want to just look at a little bit of the spirit tonight, and then the next time we'll look at the soul, because they are very different, and what goes on there is really different. When we're born again, it's like the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within our spirit, and God's kingdom, God's presence comes to dwell within as well. So our spirit really is what God created us. It is eternal. That's why it can't die. No one will die eternally. We'll have eternal life, whether with God or without Him, because our spirit is the essence of God. It is part of, I suppose, if God is spirit, He's created us before the foundation of the world. It's like we were part of God, and His understanding of us and His thoughts of us and our destiny was all agreed before we were ever conceived. And it was agreed actually before the foundation of the world, because we were always being in the thoughts and heart of God. It says in Psalm 139, how vast the sum of the thoughts He has for us. He thinks so wonderfully about us. And it's a great chapter to read, Psalm 139, about how we're made and how God feels about us and thinks. But when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. And that is the starting point of our relationship with God. We're born again. Our spirit is then connected with God, where it's previously it was separated from God. But also, the kingdom comes within us, and the presence of the Father and the Son. So the mind of Christ, the glory of God, the heart of the Father are all actually within us. So if we need to know the heart of the Father, God is not a million miles away. He is really near, and we can connect up really near. So the mind of Christ, to know the thoughts of God and the mind of Christ, they're not a long way away. They're actually just within us. So we need to learn how to engage within our own spirit, because that's where the kingdom is. Where God is, He is king. And He's king of that little area of our spirit. But if we actually open the door and let Him into the rest of our spirit and our soul and our body, His glory can be manifested right through us. And that's part of the problem. We've very not been taught much how to open our spirit, how to engage with God there. I think most things when we're brought up, or Sunday school and all that stuff, it's like, well, God's in heaven and we can't connect with Him. It's like, yes, we have a relationship with Jesus, but God's in heaven. Well, yes, He is, but the kingdom of heaven is also in us. So we can really have intimacy. And therefore, when we open the door there, He opens the door for us to have encounters with Him in the heavenly realms, so that we can actually engage there in fellowship. So in our spirit, there are those 8 or 9 areas there, which are spirit senses, if you like. Then they flow out through those gates: fear of God, prayer, reverence, intuition, revelation, hope, faith, and worship. The key being worship, because worship is where we completely surrender to the King. Where we, the word is obeisance, which means bowing down before the King and in agreement with Him rather than fighting with Him. And, you know, that's a big thing to learn, because we're so used, before we become Christians, for our soul to be in charge and in control and doing things our own way and having our own way of thinking or having our own way of feelings, having all the things that have shaped us in our lives and created us in a sense of our environment and our childhood and all the things that have happened to us in life shape us. Whereas our spirit is purely what God intended it to be. But it wasn't ever intended to be separate from God. When Adam walked with God in the garden, he walked in intimacy. And that was a picture of the garden of Eden, the garden of God, connected, where heaven and earth overlapped. And our spirit as a garden is now where heaven and earth overlap. We have what it was intended to be in the beginning through Jesus. But in our spirit, the Holy Spirit can bring gifts. And those gifts flow out. Everything flows from the inside out. So if we want to change on the outside, we need to surrender on the inside. most of what we try and do and what we're taught to do is try and change our behavior or try and look different or try and act different. The reality is it's very difficult to do that because you have to try. That's the whole thing. Try and do this, try and do that, try and be different. Now, when we surrender to God on the inside, He can transform us from the inside out. He does the work. We just have to allow Him to do the work. And then all the striving and struggling, which ends up being dead works when we try and do it, because the flesh will try and do it to have favor with God or to earn God's blessing, to earn God's favor. You cannot be loved by God more than you are now. You can't earn any more of His love and favor. He loves you and He favors you as much as He's ever going to. We just have to learn to understand that and to live in the good of it, not trying to earn it. Because everything about the world is about trying to do something for something. And that's what religion is, trying to earn something by religious acts. And everything about God is from the fact that it's free in relationship. So when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, our spirit gets activated to flow with gifts, and then they flow out of us. But also, when we start to engage with God and understand who God is and have fellowship with Him, the fruit of the Spirit also starts to develop. Gifts are given, fruit grows. Fruit is a process of growth. You know, you don't just get apples on a tree. First you have the leaves and then the blossom, and then the blossom gets fertilized with flies or whatever, butterflies, bees, I don't know, all those sort of things. You transfer pollen from one plant to another, and then eventually you get an apple formed, a fruit. So it's a process, and it's the same. Knowing God and coming into the presence of God is a process of relationship. You know, just like any other relationship, if we want to know someone, we need to spend time with them. God wants us to spend time with Him so that the fruit of His character becomes our character, that we become transformed into the image of God, bit by bit, as we surrender ourselves, as we learn and we allow God to manifest Himself through us, then that fruit grows. But ultimately, God doesn't just want there to be gifts. He just doesn't want it to be fruit of character. He wants to manifest Himself. He wants to manifest His glory through us. Just like Jesus said, "The Father in me does His works through me." He manifested actually what He was like on earth. That is why Jesus got us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Because He was manifesting the kingdom of heaven on earth because of the relationship of the Father in Him. So it began to flow out. Now, this probably is the area that God is working on the most, I think, in the body of Christ today, is trying to get us to realize it isn't just about fruit. You know, in years past, it was all about fruit and there weren't any gifts. And then there was this massive thing of the gifts and the fruit, sort of like, oh, well, yeah, well, just all the gifts are great. But actually, we need both, fruit and gifts. But actually, we need more. We need the presence of God actually manifesting around us. God's very presence, which will transform and change things. So that's just a little bit more information there on the Spirit. So putting that in some scriptures, the Holy Spirit in John 4:14, it's like a well springing up. So it's all about a flow of life that we need to drink from that well. John 7, it's about rivers. In John 14, it says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper." So the Holy Spirit's described as a helper. The Greek is parakletos, which is one who comes alongside, one who's there to support and to help. And that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. And the aspect of truth is the revelation of Jesus as the Word of God, as truth, comes through the Spirit. John 14:26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things." So if we want to know something, we have a teacher who's within us, who can teach us everything we need to know. All things. They don't leave anything out, does it? All really means all. Because we have the creator of the whole universe connected on the inside. So the Spirit is there to teach us and to bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Now, Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He was talking about the things He spoke to them. But for us, that's not limited to the Word of God. When God speaks to us, when God prophesies, or when God gives us revelation, it's like the Spirit can bring that to remembrance as well. It's a very ongoing, living relationship that's not confined to the Bible. It's confined to God speaking to us day to day, and He wants to bring to remembrance and to teach us. In John 15:26, it says, "When the Helper comes, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me." Testimony is so powerful, and the Holy Spirit is not there to draw attention to Himself. He's there to testify about Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus, the light, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, Jesus, the one who holds all things together by the word of His power, Jesus, the express image of the Father. There's so much if you're to look at who Jesus is, but the Holy Spirit wants to testify and to give us revelation of Jesus. Because obviously we can't physically see Jesus. The disciples obviously spent 3 years with Him. But for us, the Holy Spirit, Jesus actually said, it's better that I go so that the Spirit can come, because you can have the Spirit with you wherever you go, whereas they were limited to 12 people with Him and a few others on a physical basis. Now everybody in the whole world can be connected with the Holy Spirit and have a revelation of Jesus. John 16 verse 8, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness and judgment." It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us that convicts the world. Why? How can it do that? Well, our lives should be a demonstration of what sin isn't. Do you see what I mean? We should be demonstrating what righteousness is. So if the world wants to know what Jesus was like, what God's like, they should look at us. Now, you know, that's a bold statement to make, isn't it? But actually, that's what God intended. This is the relationship that we can have with God, so that actually this can be truth. And this is what should be the truth, that people should be convicted of what they're like, which is outside of the remit of God, because of our lives. And what's God like? Well, they should be looking at us. Christians, the name what we've got, is little Christs. You know, that's what it's for. I mean, you know, and therefore we need to really take that seriously. The Holy Spirit wants to transform us into actually being like Jesus. We're His body on earth, and we're individually members of that. So it's really important that our relationship grows with God in such a way that this is true. Then judgment is only just saying this is right and this is wrong. So when people look at our lives, they should say, that's right, I must be wrong. You know, we shouldn't even really have to say an awful lot. It should be coming from how we live, our attitudes, our love, just how we relate to one another. It's actually a very practical thing, as well as all the sort of the nice sort of healing power and all that stuff. It's all just how we live should have a major impact on the world around us. John 16:13, it says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." So the Holy Spirit's there to guide us on the right path, into the right way of living, and to do the things that we see the Father doing, just like Jesus did. He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. And that's wonderful. But the Holy Spirit is there to give us revelation of all the things that belong to Jesus. And then He says, all things that the Father has are Mine. So everything in the whole universe we can have access to, because they're given to Jesus, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, discloses and gives us revelation of that. That's a wonderful thing when you actually think of the implications of that. If we really grasped hold of that and realized that everything that belonged to Jesus, given to Him by the Father, we have access to understand and to be able to work out. Just as in Romans, we're called joint heirs with Christ. In Romans 8, we're joint heirs. So whatever Christ has inherited, we become a joint heir with Him, and therefore have the right, because we are kings and priests, to be operate in the same way. So John 17:17, those passages from John 12 to John 17 are probably the most in my Bible, the most read passages I read, because it was the stuff that Jesus was telling his disciples just before he was going to go to the cross. This was the key information that they needed to know about how to live without Jesus physically being there, but with the Holy Spirit being there. And in verse 17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the truth of who Jesus is and his words, they are to sanctify us. In other words, set us apart to be serving God. And as you sent me into the world, he was talking, obviously praying to his Father, I also have sent them into the world. So we are sent into the world in the same way that the Father sent Jesus into the world. Big responsibility, but we're not on our own. We have someone to guide us and to equip us and to transform us in a process so that we can be like Jesus. In verse 21, it says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, I know often this is used to illustrate, well, the church should be one. We should be one with one another. But actually, what it's really talking about is the oneness that we should have in ourselves with God. That we, as he was one with the Father, so we can be one with him and the Father. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So the way the world is going to actually see is if we are at one in unity and harmony with ourselves and God. So that in ourselves we're flowing in God. And in verse 22 it says, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them. Actually, really think about that. The glory that God has given to Jesus, he's given to us. So the manifest presence of God has been given to us, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. And I know the illustration can be used of the church, but actually think of it more of yourself. Your body, your soul, your spirit, with the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, all flowing in unity, all flowing in oneness, all in harmony together, expressing the kingdom of heaven on earth. So, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies and reveals Jesus. Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life, brings people to the Father. It's a complete circle. Neither one of them are actually looking to themselves. There's a relationship that they have, which is preferring one another. So the Father sends the Spirit prefers Jesus, Jesus prefers the Father, and there's this wonderful relationship, which is what God wants us to be like. In our relationship with him, and with our relationship with ourselves. Because we're made, unity is the image and likeness of God. So that we are spirit, soul, and body, all flowing together in harmony with God. That's what real unity is. Father and the Son and the Spirit, the I Am of God in us. If you do a word study on the I Am, and when Jesus said, well, I am, and then he said quite 7 or 8 different scriptures where he said, I am, that means that all those things are actually in us, because he's in us in that way. So the glory of God then can flow through us, and that's really what I believe unity is, and what understanding the relationship between the Father and the Son and our spirit, soul, and body is all about, so we can actually learn to flow in the life of God. And really, it's about developing that communion. So the areas of our spirit, which is really about communion and fellowship and relationship, is obviously first love. You open up that gate to allow the presence of the Father and Jesus to be in our spirit, that there's reverence in which we learn to revere him, really just have such a relationship that we just don't do anything to spoil that or harm it. Prayer, communication, always a flow of revelation both to and from God and us to God, so that we're in that just constantly in connection with the presence of God. And the fear of God, just the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Just really honoring and respecting, but going beyond that, actually realizing who God is, the awesome quality of God, the consuming fire, you know, the creator of the universe, that we have a privilege of having in us. You know, mere human beings, God chosen to dwell in us. You know, and most of us have struggled even to understand what that is. And God just wants so much more to reveal himself. But as we develop that, it works within our conscience. Because our conscience is the area which was the thing that God gave us to help us keep on the right path. And to protect us and to direct us. So it works through our senses, our worldly senses. And the idea is it was to guard us and to protect us. So what comes into our eyes and through our ears and our mouth and our touch is holy. We don't allow anything in. And the Spirit of God will protect us so that we will be sensitive to the things which will harm us and harm other people. And then those same characteristics, when they work on our imagination, they work to actually enable us to start seeing things and to be directed. So they work with our eyes so that our imagination can work with what we physically see to see the things that God's doing. With our nose, that we can smell the fragrances of God and the fragrances of the enemy. That our ears are sensitive to hear the sounds from heaven, the words of God. You know, our mouths, what we can speak, and also taste, what we touch. Everything can flow. So then that actually then can be create sensitivity to the spiritual realm in the natural realm in which we live, so that we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to what's going on in different spiritual things around us, and therefore we can be directed. So our imagination can be directed to, by our conscience and through our imagination, to actually do the things that God wants us to do. And it's very much something we have to develop. You know, there are senses that you have to use so you can develop them. Okay, I want to look at how the mind works, because if we're going to look at how we engage with spiritual realms, how we engage with meditation, how we hear the word of God, our mind is the key. And we talked very early on about the mind having the left side and the right side, the left side being the more sort of reason and speech and language and maths and all that type of stuff, and the right side being more creative and the creative parts. But everything we actually see, taste, touch, feel, smell, hear, everything goes through our mind and is stored. Every bit. And if you think of that, how many millions or billions of pieces of information do you see every day? Do you smell? And you don't think about it. You know, if you were to actually think about it, you'd never be able to live, would you? This stuff just comes in, and it comes in and is stored. Now what happens is there's an organ in the brain called the hippocampus, and the hippocampus is a shredding machine. It's an area of the brain which takes information, and if it's no use, it shreds it, because there is so much information. The hippocampus operates at 100 billion instructions per second, which is a lot. They reckon if it was a computer, it would need to be 6 foot high over the whole of Texas. A big computer, and yet the brain is able to actually hold that sort of capacity. So how does it work? Well, if things are repeated, then the hippocampus thinks they're important, therefore it stores them. So for instance, if you were to go into a building that you've never been before, large building, you're in there and all the lights go out, you would be stuck, because you would not have any reference point to remember where you were. Now, if you've got a photographic memory, you'd be fortunate. But most people would go into a building, walk in, go in all the corridors, and then there'd be the lights go out. Where am I? How do I get out? I could not remember. But if you've been into a building numerous times, say your workplace or whatever, and the lights go out, immediately your mind switches into gear and it brings up, I know where I am. Even though I can't see, I know the door's over there, I can feel that, I know when I go there, I can turn left, turn right, I'm out at the front door. Because it's valuable, because you've repeated it over and over again. So it stores repeated information. And therefore it goes into the memory banks. Now literally what happens is, the synapses of our brain, which is where all the electrical signals go off, once things are repeated over and over, they start to close and they start to join and they form a pathway called a neural pathway, which is connected to the memory. So the things that are memories are stored within our brain, and the important stuff is stored, and some of that stuff which has been repeated is not necessarily good. So there's a lot of stuff that's been repeated in our lives, things that may have been said to us, things that may have, we might have said about ourselves, which is stored. And pathways that are there, which then are triggered by situations or circumstances or other things that happen, and they come back into our conscious mind. That's literally what happens. Trauma can form instant neural pathways. So when something happens as a traumatic event, it can form an instant pathway, and you can not forget it. It just is there in your memory, and quite often it's very difficult to overcome it. Particularly if it's something really bad, something horrific or traumatic, or if it's really bad, sometimes your brain can form a pathway around it to try and block it out. And people have dissociative disorders and all sorts of different things which happen in the brain as a result of trauma. Particularly heavy things like satanic ritual abuse and things like that. People can even become multiple personalities to try and avoid that. And, you know, I've ministered to people in the past that, you know, when you're ministering to them, you're talking to another person, a little girl or a little boy or someone. It's like, you know, and you can't talk to the person who experienced it because it's so hidden away. So the mind is a very complicated piece of kit, but we can understand how it works. Now, also, all the spiritual stuff that we don't necessarily think we're seeing, our mind is aware of. Particularly the things that we catch fleeting glimpses sometimes, or visions of things at times. But there's a lot of other stuff which we don't think we're actually seeing, but actually we are. But the hippocampus thinks it's no use, so it basically just shreds it up, because there's no connection to it. There are things that, you know, form, like even by doing something once, you can form a memory if you think about it and revisit it. How many people can remember their first kiss? Anyone remember their first kiss? I can remember my first kiss. It was when I was 6, in the infant school, in the school toilets. And I can even remember who it was. And I can remember what she looked like, because it was obviously quite a serious event for me. But things like that, if you then think about those things, and they're pleasant things, sometimes actually you remember them, even though it's one thing. But a lot of other things take time to develop. Now, if we want to train ourselves in the whole spiritual realm, we can introduce into our mind dreams, visions, speaking in tongues, the creative part of the Word of God, meditating, talking about the Word of God, all those things we can actually introduce deliberately. So if we want to know who we are in Christ, then we can get some scriptures about who we are in Christ. We can start meditating on them, speaking them out loud, confessing them to one another, to themselves. It's like those type of things. What that will do is it will create within our brain something which is valuable, and our brain will store it, and the pathways will form. Now, the problem comes is where you've got stuff already there which is in conflict. So you're trying to put in truth, but there's lies. So you find it easier to believe the lies, and that's where we need to deal with those things. So by meditating and by repetition of the truth of God's word, and in our spiritual encounters, particularly when we have spiritual encounters, write them down. If you've seen something in a vision or a dream, write it down. Review it, go over it, look at it again, revisit that, because that will make an anchor for it. So when you go back, you don't start again from scratch, you can go back from the same place that you visited last time. Particularly if you haven't had any encounters, write them out, then go back and think about them. And as you think about them, it becomes something which becomes part of our memory, which then is useful to start from that place again. If you do something once, and it was a great experience, but then you forget it, and you don't ever revisit it, at the end of the day, most of it goes. Experiences that are forgotten, if they're not used. It's like an experience we have with God is supposed to be used. We're supposed to actually use that, go back to it, because the Holy Spirit will bring remembrance of it to us. Because then it will teach us, and we can learn from the experience, and draw from it everything we need. So use it or lose it. That's what tends to happen. You know, I know people, oh, well, I've had that experience. Well, yeah, but has it changed your life? It's not supposed to be a one-off. It's supposed to be something that we draw from and get everything we possibly can from it. Same with the Word of God. If we just read the Word of God, but don't meditate on it, although there's a value in it, you don't get the revelation of everything that that Word contains, and God wants to give us revelation. So the words of the Bible can become thoughts as we meditate on them, and they become doors so that we can add those visions, and then they become anchors. So the door, the Word is anchored. So the experience has an anchor in the Word of God. But also, we can have an experience, but if we want to keep it, then we need to think about the experience, have the pictures, the meditations, the imaginations, and find some word that applies to. Often, if you've seen something in the heavenly realms, go and find some scripture that backs it up. Go and look for what the revelation is within the Word of God, because it's a safeguard as well. And all this basically forms within our heart, within our subconscious mind, which is important. The words become doorways to spiritual experience, and the words become anchors of the experiences that keeps the door open for future experiences in the future. Now, I want to give you a very quick illustration of that. Basically, rejection. A lot of people suffer from rejection. How does rejection work? How does this stuff happen? Well, you have experiences maybe where people say things about you, reject you verbally, or you have experiences of rejection. People treat you badly as children, or your parents may reject you. You may have that repeated over a period of time. Various things where people just seem to not like you and that type of thing. And if that happens enough, it forms in our memory banks. Now, if we confess that ourselves or agree with it and repeat it, that cements it in us, because we are very powerful what we say. So, for instance, you may have been rejected as a child, maybe a parent died, or it could be that there was divorce in the family, or it could be just you were put up for adoption. You know, that, I suppose, is the worst sort of rejection you can get. There's a whole dimension of that stuff which can form those memories. So as those synapses and we get those links to those memories, what happens is we then behave according to what we've believed. And if we agree, and people will say, well, no one likes me. Well, you're just agreeing with the things that may have happened in your life. But the reality is that isn't true, but you may feel it's absolutely true. And you may walk into a room and feel completely the odd one out because no one likes you. That's what goes on in your head. Well, no one would want to talk to me. Why would anyone want to talk to me? Because your mindset has been formed by things that have happened. And there may have been traumatic things that happened. You know, as I said, traumatic events which just make you feel rejected. It may have been drip, drip, drip over a period of time, various things, but ends up feeling rejected. Now, you know, what happens is you start to form automatic responses. They're defense and protection mechanism and coping mechanism. Because as human beings, we are very adept to adapt ourselves to survive. Therefore, you may have defense mechanisms. One person's defense mechanism for rejection is, I will make sure that I don't upset anybody, so I'll just agree with everybody. Then I can't be rejected because I'll just say yes to everything. That's one person's defense mechanism and coping mechanism. Another person may actually do the totally opposite. Actually, I'm not being rejected. I'll reject everybody. I'll be so prickly that no one will ever get close to them. Same root cause, just a different coping and defense mechanism to keep yourself safe. And people go around like that. And God wants us to be free from that. How do we deal with it? Well, behavior patterns that develop often have demonic things behind them then. Once we've agreed, lived this out, then demonic influences turbocharge it. And we can have a spirit of rejection. And no matter where we are, we just feel rejected. And the enemy knows how to push our buttons in that. You know, someone looks at you the wrong way and you feel they don't like you when they weren't even looking at you in the first place. You know, someone walks past you and didn't speak because they didn't notice you, oh, they don't like me. You know, and it's like, you know, I'm ripe for that sort of stuff because it's like everyone wants to talk to me. And if I don't see them, well, Mike didn't talk to me. You know, and it's like you're on a hide into nothing with that type of thing because you can never overcome it until you deal with it in yourself. How do you deal with it? Well, prayer ministry, deliverance, applying the blood of Jesus, forgiveness of people who've rejected us, repentance of where we've said things, renouncing things we've said that came to agreement with rejection, so that we can be free. And literally what can happen then, when we start to apply the truth, we break those old neural pathways and we form new ones. What happens? All those things disappear, and the truth, because we get hold of the fact that we're accepted in Christ. We get some scriptures that say God will never leave you or forsake you. You know, that actually we've been chosen. We've been adopted into his family. He loves us. So we need to get hold of the truth and get our revelation of who we are as children of God, which will overturn all that stuff. And then bottom line is, we then need to get the truth in. So then we can apply, if you like, acceptance. Apply acceptance in the same way. Confess the truth, get the revelation of the word of God, start seeing how Jesus feels about us rather than the world. That then builds up that in our memory banks. We agree with it, we confess it, we repeat that. Then we get good memories and we get good truth, which we're then linked to. So when we enter a situation, we don't feel rejected. Actually, we feel completely accepted. And even when people reject us, it doesn't matter. Because we know we're accepted. We know we're secure in ourselves. And it can be strong. And then our conscience then can help us in that. And what literally happens then, we can feel accepted, loved, affirmed, led by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, because we've got truth in us. But the mind works this way, and you have to meditate to get that truth. It doesn't just automatically happen. It takes effort, and particularly if we've got a whole load of rubbish in our lives, it takes effort to get rid of it. You know, we can have ministry, we can come before God and ask God to move in our lives, but ultimately we're responsible for what we put in. So what we meditate on, what we think about, what we say, we're responsible for. So whatever you get in, you'll get out. I think the computer thing was garbage in, garbage out years ago. It's like if you put bad program in, you'll get bad programs out. And it's true for us. If we put good stuff into our lives, good stuff will start to manifest in our lives. Put bad stuff in, that's what happens. Okay? There's some pictures of what our brain does. That's a neuron. And that's what happens when the pathways form. Actually, you actually get synapses that join together to form a pathway that electrical impulses go down and up, and they connect to give us conscious thought of the things that goes on in our minds. So it's really, really important when we're looking to how we meditate, is to how do we understand that truth. Okay. Well, we'll take a 5-6 minute break there. Let's find out where I was. Okay. Basically, therefore, when we're meditating on the Word of God, and this is a really key component of building your spirit and everything else, the Word of God is living and active. Now, I really love the Word of God. I used to read it through every year, and you know, I knew a lot about it, but I didn't know how to meditate on it, and I didn't know how to draw the revelation from it. And it's like when we meditate it, in 2D, and we read it and we think about it, it's like it becomes 3D. It becomes living. And we can do that by thinking about it or picturing it or speaking it out. But literally, a picture paints 1,000 words. So if we can see it, whatever way that is for us, then it will become more real. And therefore, experiences like visions and pictures and revelation, it's really important to write them down. I can't stress it enough, to journal everything, because that is what you can go back to. And therefore, you write it, review it, revisit it, and you value it. You know, value the experiences you have. And then let them become the starting point for greater experiences. And some experiences you won't find necessarily in the Word of God easily, because there are things there that Jesus did that it said he would need the whole of the books in the world to fill them, if you like. He created everything, didn't he? So in that sense, there may be things that we've not necessarily seen, but to safeguard, make sure that the Word of God is a plumb line for those experiences, that nothing is going to contradict the nature of God and his character. So if you see something there which contradicts the nature and character of God, then question it and go and ask someone about it. You know, if you get a vision or a picture or a dream you're not sure about, share it with someone you trust and get their view on it and look into the Word of God. Because sometimes, you know, the experiences we have can be different and strange. First time you encounter things like this, you might be thinking, well, what's that? And what's this? You know, I think someone came up to me last week and said, I saw somebody when I went into heaven that had died. And so, is that all right? Well, yeah, it's okay. They're up there. You know, you can speak to Enoch and Elijah and Moses. You know, you can meet them. You know, you can talk to them. And they will give you things and revelation if you ask them. But, you know, so that's sort of a, you know, way off experience for a lot of us. But, you know, I've met some of them and it's like they are there, but there are things that, well, that sounds a bit weird. Well, yeah, heaven is a bit weird. It's not natural realm stuff. But the Word then becomes a starting point for us. Okay. How do we develop our spirit? We've looked at giving God first place. We've looked at praying and singing in tongues, waiting on the Lord and being still, and meditating on the Word of God are two of the major ways of doing it. So waiting on the Lord. Let's go back a bit. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10. That is not as easy as it sounds. Even to find somewhere that's still these days is quite hard. You know, I really get up early in the morning to find somewhere which is still and quiet. It's very hard to shut out everything that goes on in life to just be still and know that he's God. Because our mind gets in the way. The shopping list, what I'm going to do later on in the day. All sorts of things will crowd in on our minds to stop us just being still and knowing God. Literally what it means is cease striving. Let be and be still and know that I'm God. And that means it's not trying to do it in our own strength. It's positioning ourselves before God so as to allow the relationship with God to be led by God. You know, I get up in the morning and spend time with God. I don't know from one day to the next what I'm going to do. There are some general things that I might do, but actually I just want to be open to the Holy Spirit. So I'll spend the first few minutes or however long it takes to be praying in tongues and just see what God does. Sometimes I'll read the Word of God and get revelation and then meditate on that. Sometimes I'll start praying, I'll open up the door of my spirit, I'll start thinking about other things or go to particular places in the heavenly realms because I just want to be flowing in the life of God. It's never boring or dull because I don't know what's coming next, because God is exciting. There's so many places you can visit in the heavenly realms. There's so much you can do in your own spirit to grow and cultivate it and sit at the feet of Jesus and look into his face and ask him questions and receive answers. All that stuff is just really possible if we can just position ourselves to do it. And being still is one of those things. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord shall change and renew their strength and power. It's so important, this waiting in the presence of God, to draw from him everything we need. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. How many of us want refreshed souls? Eased and relieved of burdens and stress. This is where we get it, in the presence of God. But we have to learn how to do it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries and all your concerns once for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. He wants to be involved in everything. Don't hold on to your stuff. If your mind is going, deliberately hand it over to God. God, I'm handing over this concern, this worry, this doubt, this fear. Be deliberate. Actually see yourself doing it. See yourself. You might be feeling a bit heavier weighed down with like a backpack on of stuff. Actually see yourself taking it off, unzipping it and giving the stuff to God. That's what can really make it real, when you picture it. When you actually see, this is what I'm doing. Why am I feeling heavy? Well, work has been really difficult. Or home has been, or children, or whatever it might be. Take that situation and deliberately cast that anxiety or that care onto God. And keep doing it. You know, don't carry your own burdens. Because if you want to get into the presence of God, it's very difficult when you're carrying stuff. And God wants us to offload all that stuff onto him. You know, have a contemplative state. What's a contemplative state? Well, it's being physically calm. It's very difficult to engage in that type of meditation when you are racing around, or your mind or your body's racing around. Being calm. Hebrews 4:9-11 talks about entering into rest. Rest is not a physical state as much as an emotional, spiritual state, but physically it also is important that we relax. As I said previously, when we're relaxed, brain pumps to our right side of our brain more. Therefore, it's easier to have visions and pictures and see things in the spiritual realm when we're relaxed. Focus our attention. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you want to get into that place where you're positioning yourself for visions and dreams, fix your eyes on Jesus. Take a Bible story. See Jesus in the boat, walking on the water, or see him when he was talking to the disciples or feeding the 5,000. Actually, just picture it. You know, we all know Bible stories. We all know Jesus. Find a scripture, read it to yourself a few times, and start to picture yourself there. Now, quite often, having done that, you know, I'll come away from the story as it is and end up in it, and God will speak to me and I'll ask questions. But it's all positioning yourself to be able to do that, and we do that by focusing our attention. You know, when Eastern meditative stuff and, you know, transcendental meditation, all that stuff which the church was like, don't have anything to do with meditation because of all that, is empty in your head so that things can fill it. Biblical meditation is filling your head with the word, with the truth, with pictures, focusing your attention on Jesus. That's how it works. Letting be, you know, let be. In Philippians 4:6-7, it talks there about give everything over to God by prayer and supplication. Just let it be. It's like in this place, all you want to do is focus on Jesus and nothing else. And then receptivity will start to form. John 15 there talks about being attached to the vine. If you're attached to the vine, what comes through the branches is what comes from the roots. And as we're focused on Jesus, what will start to flow through will be the revelation that comes from Jesus. You'll get that spontaneous flow, like a river of thoughts in your mind, pictures, you know, thoughts that are coming from the Holy Spirit are what we want. You know, we don't have to try and reason them out. We just let them work around in our mind. That's what meditation really works as. Soaking, you know, learn how to soak to music. Christian music, music which has the Word of God in it, you know, particularly sometimes instrumental, but also with words, to quieten your mind and just relax in the presence of God, to soak in it. Sometimes it's like when we pray for people, some of you are really good at it. You stay on the floor until you've got everything you can possibly get. Some of you, people just get up like a jack in a box. Oh, I've been prayed for. I've hit the floor. Oh, get up. Stay in it as long as you can. Just soak in the presence of God. You know, because God will want to do more and more things. We can quieten our mind, focus our attention on Jesus. Worship and adore him is a great thing to do just to get in that place where the presence of God is flowing. Wait in that position to listen and to receive. Don't try and give. When you're wanting to soak, don't start praying about, you know, a whole list of stuff. Don't start telling God how much you love him. Actually, let him tell you how much he loves you. Because we can be so, oh God, yeah, and we haven't got any time to listen. Spend more time listening and less time speaking. It's okay to pray in tongues just to prepare yourself, but actually in soaking, it's just great just to allow the presence of God to rest on you. And sometimes you may just feel totally relaxed and nothing much else. Great. If you go to sleep, that's also okay. Because you're going to sleep being filled and the presence of God is all around you. You know, don't be concerned, oh, I can't keep awake. Well, if you're trying to read the Word of God and actually not keeping awake is a problem. But if you just want to soak, sometimes it's like in that half awake, half sleep state, I get loads and loads of revelation. When I wake up in the morning, if I've woken up and there's a dream or something I know I've been, I'll wait for a few minutes and just ask God, what is it? And just stay in that state, because sometimes they're not finished, are they, dreams, when you wake up? And it's like, if there's one I think it's from God, I'll try and go back into it to just get the rest of it. You know, this is where all this stuff starts to flow, in that place of intimacy. Now, meditation, this is one of the real keys. Joshua 1:8, you know that a lot. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Day and night. It's like all the time as you can. So that you may be careful to do all according to what's written in it. There's no point meditating on something if it doesn't actually affect what we do. You know, if God starts to reveal something, we become responsible to act on it. And so meditation is really important. So Proverbs 4:20-23 is a key scripture about meditation. It's talking there, it says, my son. And when you read scriptures like that, take it as if God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you, my son, my daughter. Give attention to my words. That's the first thing about meditation. Give focused attention onto the word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen. You know, as you're reading the word of God to yourself, read it out loud so that you can listen. And as you're doing that, something will start to grab your attention. Do not let them depart from your sight. So when you've meditated something in the morning, and you've got something of God started to speak to you, meditating is like regurgitating it and chewing it over all through the day. If it's a particular scripture, then sometimes just remember to think about it. Maybe when you're having coffee or at lunch, bring it back to your remembrance, chew it over. It's like cows and sheep chew the cud. Literally, they regurgitate it from different areas of their stomach and chew it over because they want to get more goodness out of it. You know, and if you look at a sheep, I don't know about cows much, but sheep, I know sheep, when they're sort of sat down chewing, they look really sort of like glazed, you know, because they're way off somewhere else while they're chewing over. Literally, that's what it's like when we're meditating. We start chewing over the word of God in our mind, in our thinking, and it's like, we then keep them in the midst of our heart. It becomes part of us. That's why it gets stored in our memory. The truth, the revelation we're receiving gets stored. You know, it's like, this is probably the thing that's transformed my Christian life the most. Learning how to meditate. Because I couldn't meditate. I didn't even think of meditating. Until probably about 6 or 7 years ago, really. And it's like, I learned how to do it, and I taught myself how to do it. And I realized I could do it, and my whole understanding of the Word of God changed. Because I didn't just read it and go on to the next bit, or highlight it and file it away as a good word. I wanted to get every bit of truth out of it. So I would meditate on one verse. You know, I think the longest I meditated on one verse was 3 months. That was 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it's like I meditated on that verse until it was like it was me. That verse was me. I knew it inside out. I drew from it. It became just a foundation of my life. And I think, you know, you could get 7 or 8, 10 words that can be foundation in your life, and you would not need much else. If you get the right scripture and you're living it, it can transform everything about us. And this is so important. This is what it says. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is where the springs or the issues or the blessing of God flow from within the things that we meditate on. And they feed us and they guide us and they lead us, and they become real. And the Word of God is no longer just something that's written in a book. It's written on our heart. You know, that's what the Word says. It's like the Word will no longer just be written on the tablets of stone, but it will be written on our hearts. And it will totally transform us. And there's obviously lots of scriptures about meditation. Psalm 119 is a great psalm, although it's 168 verses long, I think. It's a good one, but there's loads in there. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. When we treasure the word in the heart, it will protect us and keep us on the straight path. You know, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. And there's a whole load of things around there. Your servant meditates on your statutes. I will meditate on your wonders. For your testimonies are my meditation. I will meditate on your word. And that's just picking a few things out there. Now, meditation means the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, think on, muse, reflect, contemplate, babble, mutter, imagine. That's what meditation is. It's all part of that creative type thing. Using the left and the right side of the brain, as we speak and we think and we meditate, and we just allow those words. Some other synonyms could be contemplation, reflection, rumination, deep thinking, remembering in the sense of keeping or calling something to mind. The same sort of thing. Murmur it over to yourself. Speak the word. When I focus on a verse, I read it out loud to myself until I know it off by heart. And I can speak it without reading it, and then I can really start to think about it. So it's really to converse, to speak aloud, to talk, to mutter it over, literally mutter it. And then you can do that. I know people might think you're mad, but, you know, it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks, does it? If you're muttering the word of God to yourself, you're getting fed. And there's a sense you can even put it to music. Sing it in the spoken word of God, because it speaks into our heart. And it's so important to get that now word. So it goes from knowledge in the head to personal experience of the word, that we're fed by it. Psalm 63:6 says, when I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I'll remember wonders of old. Psalm 77:11. Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the works of thy hands. It's all about meditation, about remembering, bringing to mind the things that God's done with you, the things that God's done for you, the things that you've heard and testimonies of God's presence, of God's power, what God's doing in these days. We can call those things to remembrance. Even the experience we've had in the heavenly realms, think about them, meditate on them, go back to them, let them be things that you muse over, and allow all the revelation that comes from that to actually take place. Remember that meditation is left and right brained. In the right side, we've got music, having emotional responses, pondering, reflecting, imaging, seeing dreams and visions. On the right side, the left side, we can see talking, communicating, conversing, muttering, all those type of things, reasoning together with God. And from our heart, we express devotion, we speak in tongues, and we pray. All that going together is how we meditate. The 7 steps to meditation. How we prepare ourselves for meditation. 1, Lord, cleanse and prepare my heart. If we're carrying sin or unforgiveness or things in our heart and lives, it's going to hinder or block that flow of meditation and the truth and the flow of God's blessing to us. 2nd thing, Lord, give me a teachable attitude. It's no point meditating on the word of God for revelation if we're not willing to do what we actually hear from God. So we have to be teachable. We've got to be willing for God to challenge us so that we surrender and change according to what he reveals to us. I surrender my senses to you. We need to surrender our senses so that God can use anything in speaking to us. Open the eyes of my heart. When we open the eyes of our heart, we can see with our imagination. We can see and picture things, not just words. It's not just meditating on the word. We can meditate on the thought, the emotion, the feeling, the picture of it. Lord, I present my abilities to reason and imagine to you to fill and flow through my imagination, my reason, the thoughts of God dancing on my mind, pictures of God in my mind. It can all be part of this process. Lord, I focus my attention on what you show me. When God speaks, stop. Don't go any further. Stop there. Draw from it everything you need, all the presence, the God's presence there, all that he needs to actually reveal to you. Just wait. Each scripture, if you stop on a line or even a word, get everything out of that word. Just prepare yourself to focus. And then, Lord, I thank you for what you've revealed to me. When God's revealed something, be grateful. Thank him. Praise him, worship him as a result of the revelation that you've received. God loves a thankful heart. He loves us to be able to thank him. The word of God, the Logos word of God in Psalm 119. There's so much in that whole psalm. It's one of the longest psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible. Verse 1 to 40, God woke me up or gave me a dream actually. And in the dream, there was a verse in Psalm 119. As I read it, I realized there was something really important about it. So I went back and looked at the first 40 verses. And in that there's so much that talks about who God is and how he operates. His word, his ways, his testimonies, judgments, law, precepts, statutes, ordinances, commandments, wonders. All things about how he works. And as we behold, we become like. So as we think on God's testimonies, his judgments, his precepts, how he works, what his heart is, how he expresses himself, we become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So as we look at Jesus, as we behold him, as we look at how he did it, as we read the stories of what he did in his life, as we look at God, as we look at the stories of how God operates, how we remember, then we become transformed into the same image, one degree of glory to another, from step to step. The more we behold, the more we become. If we behold things like trashy magazines, trashy novels, if we look at things on the TV that we shouldn't do, soaps and all that sort of stuff, which can, it's okay, but what is it feeding into us? We become what we behold. So what are we beholding? Who are we becoming? The more we meditate on who God is, we meditate on how he has done things, on his testimonies, on his wonders, the more we become like him and the more we are able to demonstrate that and flow with that in our own lives. You know, the Rhema word of God speaks truth into our hearts. And in Psalm 119, the first 40 verses, our response to what we see God is a lot of action words. We walk after, we observe, we seek, we look, we treasure, we tell. We rejoice, we meditate, we establish, we delight, we live, we long for, we cling, we run, we incline ourselves, we reverence, we give thanks. All those are the things that we do as a result of beholding. We run after him. There's action there. We can't just do nothing. We need to pursue. Pursuit is the evidence of desire. Psalm 119, verse 1 to 40. And then are all the things that God does as a result of our pursuing him. He blesses us. He ordains us to things. He teaches us. He opens our eyes. He rebukes us. He takes away reproach. He revives us. He answers us. He strengthens us. He grants us. He enlarges our heart. He gives us understanding. He deals bountifully with us. All those things are a result of what God does as we pursue him, as we meditate on him, as we focus on him. I want to just stop there and give you some opportunity now just to practice some things. Again, I encourage you to pray in tongues out loud, pray in tongues on the inside. Just spend some time with Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a passage that God downloaded to me. I didn't memorize it. It was in my spirit as a download as I started looking at it. How would you meditate on this? How I would do it? You could do it in lots of ways. You can actually picture it.
picture the Lord as a shepherd, and I enter into lying down by green pasture, sit and look at him. Or for me, I take the words, I speak the words out to myself aloud. So I would say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, he's the Lord, not just any old Lord. The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai, the Lord my righteousness, the Lord my peace, the Lord my provider, my healer, my shepherd, my banner. So many things that the Lord is, as I just think about the Lord is, not just that he was or he will be, he is always. Therefore, the Lord is always accessible to my past, to heal, to restore my past, because he is. He is then, he is now, he will be. He always is. Therefore, my present is in the presence of the Lord. My future is in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is. The Lord is my. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd who's with me. Oh, it's so wonderful to know the Lord is my shepherd. And as a result of him being my shepherd, he leads me, he feeds me, he takes me to green pasture, he leads me to water. He's there to guard and protect me. You know, I shall not want. All these things come from just allowing the word of God. I'd encourage you just to read the scripture. When something jumps out at you, just stop at that point. Don't try and read the whole thing. Just wait when you get that bit. It may be, oh, he restores my soul, or he guides me in paths of righteousness. Look at that. He restores my soul. He, God, restores, makes whole, brings me back into righteousness. My personal soul, my mind and my emotions, my will. He heals me, he restores me, he makes me whole. He leads me. All wonderful things here, all talking about so much about the love of God and who he is for us. So I encourage you just to meditate on that. Spend a few times praying in tongues, speaking out loud, and then just meditate on it, picture it. Speak it out to yourself, speak it over to yourself, so that as you do that, the revelation of that starts to come to you as you do it. You know, you might want to meditate on your garden and your resting place with God, and coming and unburdening yourselves and casting your burdens on him, taking off that backpack and handing over the things that you're struggling with, or the things that you're in your mind, so that you can just focus your attention on him. And after we've done that for a few minutes, then I just want to play some music. And in playing that, this is, we're using the word of God. I just want you to be able to reflect and just be in the presence of God. Allow the presence of God just to overshadow you, to flow over you. See the door open in the heavenly realms. This uses a lot of scripture, but just let the presence of God rest on you as you then can, in that place, just receive what he has for you.
The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Lord, the heavens are opened, and as your Son, Lord, Father, I come to you right now through that door that stands open in the heavens. I come to you right now. I say, Lord, I want to see you. I want to experience that open heaven. I come right now into the reality of the open heavens. And Lord, I ask you to begin to saturate me with the atmosphere of your throne. Awaken my spiritual senses, Lord, to the reality of the realm of heaven that is around me right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am seated in heavenly places. Lord, I want to experience the reality of the heavenly places. Lord, open my eyes. Open my spiritual eyes that I might see. Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 20. I pray that the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Lord, I pray that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I would know You. Lord, that the eyes of my understanding, the eyes of my spirit would be enlightened. I ask for the light of heaven to come right now, that I would be enlightened, that I might know You, that I might see You in another way, in a new way. Lord, that I might see You in Your fullness. Enlighten me. Lord, in Your light, I see light. In Your light, I see light. Lord, let the light of heaven shine upon me right now. Let that portal be opened. As Your Son, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask You, let that portal be opened. Let the light of heaven shine upon me now, that I might know You more, that I might know the hope of the calling and the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints. Lord, I want to experience the riches of Your glory. The riches. There it is, that tangible, weighty presence of Your glory. The riches of Your glory. I taste right now. I taste, and I see that the Lord is good. Lord, I want to taste. Lord, I want to taste. As You breathe upon me, that tangible presence, I want to taste and see. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Open up that revelatory realm of heaven, where my senses are awakened, where I taste and I see and I feel the atmosphere of Your throne. Revelation 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and One set on the throne. Lord, I want to gaze upon that One sitting upon the throne. I want to gaze upon Your beauty. I want to see the things of heaven. Lord, You said in Your word in Colossians chapter 3, You said, "If you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Lord, I set my mind on things above. Lord, I worship You. My heart belongs to You and You alone. And as Your Son, You've given as my inheritance to experience the things of heaven. Lord, I want to see the angels. I want to see the brilliant colors of heaven. I want to see the light. I want to be taken into the realm of the glory. The realm of the glory. Lord, I want to hear the angelic singing. I want to see the four living creatures. Lord, you said, look at the unseen. You said, do not look at the things that are seen, for they are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You said to look at the things which are unseen. Lord, open my spiritual eyes. Lord, like Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the servant of the man of God, he arose early and he went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And Gehazi said to Elisha, he said, alas, my master, what should we do? Elisha answered and said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Lord, I pray that prayer right now. Open my eyes that I might see. I want to see you. I want to feel you. There it is, that tangible presence. I want to see you. I want to feel you. Lord, I want my life to be like that gateway of heaven. God, may heaven be open over my life. Opened up a new and a living way for me by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. You say in your word, Lord, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy, find grace to help in my time of need. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which you consecrated for me, Lord, through the veil that is your flesh. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. It gives me access, 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 as your son. to come boldly before your throne of grace. The heavens, they are opened to me. I want to sit in your lap, Lord. With you, I find peace. With you, I find rest. Rest for my soul. And in this place, you show me my inheritance. You begin to open my senses to the realm of heaven. In this place of intimacy, in this place of yieldedness, Lord, by your grace, I give you my heart. There it is. The atmosphere of heaven. Jacob, he lay down in a certain place to sleep for the night, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the very gate of heaven." Lord, I am the house of God. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want the angels of God ascending and descending upon me, upon my life. Let the angels come, even right now. They've been sent to minister unto those that will inherit salvation. I welcome the heavenly hosts into this room right now. Lord, I want my life to be the gateway where heaven touches earth. Jesus, you said in John chapter 1, verse 51, you said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Lord, you are the heavenly ladder. You are the new and the living way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, you are. You are everything. And Lord, you are in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are in me, the hope of glory. That heavenly ladder, it is in me. I am the gateway. Heaven opens over my life. The angels, they ascend, they descend upon me. Lord, I hear the call. I hear the call to ascend through that door. And Lord, I say, awaken my senses that I might see you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, I want a pure heart. Purify my heart, Lord. I want a sanctified imagination. Lord, I offer my spiritual senses to you. I give them to you right now. I present my members to you for righteousness. Lord, sanctify my imagination. Sanctify my heart. May this place, may this life be the gateway. 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 Oh, gateway. The gateway. The gateway. Chambers. Lord, you make me whole. my shepherd, I shall not want. In this place, Lord, you satisfy my every need. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. You are so holy. Oh, you are so holy. There is none like you. No one. No one compares to your majesty. No one compares to the splendor of your glory. In this place, you complete me. Thank you, Lord, for the open heaven.
Okay, that's the sort of thing that you can do for yourself. The guy who did that went into a studio with a musician, completely unscripted, and just started to play. None of that was scripted, it was just him praying from what he would normally pray, seeking God's presence. So that's the sort of thing you can do with the Word of God in terms of meditation, just opening up the spirit and just going with that flow. It takes practice. And I just encourage you in your own daily times with God, just open up your hearts and just focus and sit and soak and just learn to wait on the Lord. And use the Word of God to activate your spiritual senses in that way.